Well, I want to quote to you before we start chapter 10 of Acts tonight, Acts 1:8, which says that you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, that you might be witnesses for me, says the Lord, in Jerusalem, hometown, Judea and Samaria, a little further out, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, in the first part of the book of Acts, we see them centered in Jerusalem. Then that big persecution arose, and they went everywhere preaching the word. And so we find, remember, Philip in Samaria. And Samaria was mentioned in Acts 1:8, in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the world. And so we see them in Samaria. And also others were sent to Judea. And then after 30 years of ministry, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Colossae in the book of Colossians. This is Colossians 1:6. If you'd like to look it up later, whatever, Colossians 1:6. The Apostle Paul tells us that the gospel had reached throughout the whole world. And so they had, in 30 years, accomplished what they were told that the baptism of the Holy Spirit would do to Jerusalem, hometown, Samaria, Judea, a little further out, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, accomplished in that 30-year span and in the Apostle Paul's ministry and the ministries of the other apostles. Well, Jesus did say before he left the earth, and we remember it, the Great Commission, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God loves all nations. God loves all peoples. And that's what the book of Acts is about. Now, chapter 10 then is the beginning of seeing the non-Jews, the Gentiles, being baptized in mass in the Holy Spirit of God. And it, of course, surprised Peter, who's Jewish, and the great apostle Peter, sent to the Jews. But wow, the Lord sent him to experience this wonderful thing. And so in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, we begin to read about a very special man who's also was an uncle of Marvin's. Marvin was telling me about Uncle Cornelius and his family that was a real believer, and it reminded him always of this chapter. So let's read. Now there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now Caesarea was actually the Roman capital in the Holy Land. Caesarea was the Roman capital. And if you ever get a chance to visit there, you'll know exactly why. It is gorgeous. It's like a gem, a jewel, that sits on the Mediterranean Sea. And you can actually snorkel there today and find coins, ancient coins, in the sand on the bottom of the ocean. What a marvelous, marvelous place, if you ever get a chance. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now, a centurion in the Roman army is just like a master sergeant in our services. So you that have been in the service know about master sergeants. Centurion was over 100 men. That's why it's called a centurion. You know, century, the C for 100 in the Roman capitals and all. And so, centurion, over 100 men. Now, he was a devout man, very religious, very devoted to the Lord, and one that feared God with all of his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, in those days, it was Greek culture. They served and worshipped, and the Romans picked up on this, many, many gods. They had a god for all the senses. They had a god for all the emotions, the god of anger, the god of love. Venus in blue jeans. I don't know if you remember that song from years ago, but Venus was like the goddess of love. And so they had a god for everything. There was hundreds and hundreds of gods. Then somebody just came up with the idea, well, maybe we're missing a god that we're going to hurt his feelings. He's going to come and get us. So they made an altar to what was called the altar to the unknown god. The Apostle Paul used that fact when he preached in Greece. He came in and he said, I want to tell you about this altar you've built to the unknown God. I want to tell you about the God you don't know yet. And he preached Jesus to them. Well, you see, many of these devout men came to understand, these Romans, these Italians, in the Greek culture and all, they came to understand that there was only one true and living God. And they didn't really go in for all of these many, many gods that these guys made up and all, you know. They just knew in their hearts that God puts that emptiness in our heart to lead us to himself. And so this was one of those men. He just didn't know his name yet, the unknown God. But he was very devout, and he prayed to God, the one and true and only God. Now, I remember hearing a testimony from a missionary that went to Tibet. This was years and years ago, and she came back from Tibet, and she got into a little village in Tibet, and they had never heard the gospel, and of course they spent many years learning their language to the point where they could share the gospel with them about Jesus and how he came and died for their sins. And when they got to the point where they could speak to them, there was a little old lady in the village, and they were giving the gospel to them, and this little old lady said, "I already knew that." She'd already known that somebody came to die for her sins. But she said, "I just didn't know his name." And they were able to say, "His name is Jesus." And of course, she became a believer instantly. And that shows you, you see, that God is able to reach those around the world that don't know about him yet with just ministering to them, as the scripture says in Romans, through the creation. By looking at the creation, in the stars, his handiwork I see. And I can look at the sun and the moon, and I can look at the trees, and God can speak to me and to the Aborigine or to whoever who is out there, hasn't heard the gospel, and let them know about himself. And he's given visions, as we've talked about in several weeks before, to folks that never knew about him. And then he sends missionaries around the world to tell them, "His name is Jesus, this God you feel an emptiness for." And it's a wonderful thing. And so here's this devout man, and he's praying to God, and he's giving alms to the poor, and he's being a godly man because he has a respect and an honor for the God he doesn't know his name yet. Now, in verse 3, it says he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the times for the Jews would usually pray three times a day, 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 noon, and 3 in the afternoon. 3 o'clock was the beginning of the evening sacrifice, and that's exactly when Jesus Christ died on the cross. So we move up on Good Friday. Jesus was put on the cross at 9, and at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, at the first hour of prayer, 9 in the morning, and then at noon, the sun was darkened, and at the noon hour of prayer, and then at 3 o'clock, he died. The time of the beginning of the evening sacrifice, and there the Lord Jesus died on that cross. And so just amazing timing of God. And so it was 3 in the afternoon at the time of prayer when Cornelius saw this vision, and he saw an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, "Cornelius," and when he had looked on him, he was afraid, of course. I think all of us would be, and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God." God remembers and sees your heart. He sees your prayers. He sees your alms, those things that you do in mercy giving to others. And it's a wonderful thing that God sees those things. He says, "Now I want you to send to Joppa," which was 20 to 30 miles south. It depends on which end of Joppa we're talking about, of Caesarea. "And I want you to call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell you what you ought to do." Now, Peter, God's warming his heart up already about not being particular of who he's around, because the Jews had strict laws about that. But now Peter is actually lodging with this man, Simon, who's a tanner. Now, a tanner had to deal with dead animals all day long. Anybody that was Jewish that touched a dead animal is unclean and can't go in the temple until they go through a ceremonial cleansing, and they're actually clean all day. This man, his business was to touch dead animals because he was a tanner. He would skin dead animals and tan their hides. You ever heard that spread? "I'm going to tan your hide." You know, well, that's where it comes from. This guy was a tanner. And anyway, so he was unclean before the Jewish religious order continually. And Peter went and stayed at his house. And man, did it smell there. We know that from history. It really stunk. That's why he lived by the seaside. Get a little sea breeze and blow that up next to the neighbor or somebody else. Get it out of the house, you know. But anyway, Peter's staying there. So he is now getting his heart softened towards the idea of people being unclean, because he's about ready to learn that God loves all people and he doesn't see anybody as unclean. Glory to God. I'm so glad that's true, aren't you? Oh, man. I got to share a really quick testimony with you. We went to the Harvest Crusade Get Ready for Harvest meeting this week. I pride myself, can I say pride? I don't know. I'm really blessed that I've got the first Harvest Crusade bumper sticker on my car in Southern California. No. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Hoorah! And so if you want to see what the new Harvest Crusade bumper sticker looks like, just look at my car on the way out. I was with Steve Jewell, the youth pastor, and I said, I'm going to get my sticker on before you do. And so we had a race. Anyway, this youth pastor from Greg Laurie's church, Harvest, out there in Riverside, well, you can imagine how the youth pastor is there. I mean, he's Mr. Evangelism. He takes 40 kids witnessing every Friday night, and 40 kids, a different group, every Saturday night. And they just win souls. And he was sharing one experience they had. They go to different places, and we're actually going to connect with them to go witnessing with them before the crusade here. Whenever there's a crusade in a city, they send the youth group in 6 months early with invitations to the crusade, and they just witness, and they teach other youth groups in the city how to witness by example. And so this youth pastor is all fired up, and he's telling us about one thing that happened. He was in a mall, and he saw a group that looked like California kids. He's in North Carolina, very conservative place, North Carolina, Raleigh, North Carolina. And it's a big mall, but he saw a group of Californians, so he felt comfortable. Californians were all dressed in black, and then there was one guy, 19 years old, that had a miniskirt on and dressed up like a girl. So typical California thing, you know. So anyway, he's praying. He says, Lord, let us witness to that group. And he's got two kids with him that had never witnessed before. And they're just kind of timid, you know, and watching what he's going to do here. So he sees these guys coming down on the escalator, you know, and this one guy dressed up like a girl. And he's thinking, now, how can I break the ice here, you know, with these guys, you know? And he knows he's got these two kids in tow that are just kind of hiding behind him. He just says, hey, dude, why are you dressed up like a chick? Great way to break the ice, right? So anyway, the guy goes, I'm an atheist, and I hate life. And his girlfriend says, yeah, I'm an atheist too, and we don't want to listen to anything you have to say. So they're just hardened, and they're sending daggers and stuff. But this is the neatest thing. The Holy Spirit did this. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. But he just said, look, brother, he says, why are you so down on life? Why have you decided to be an atheist? It's because life stinks. Nothing good has happened in my life, and it's just rotten, ugly, everything's bad. And so the youth pastor says, you know what? Everything was bad in my life, but God helped me. He said, when I was a junior in high school, my parents got divorced. He said, I got onto drugs. I became an alcoholic. I got a girl pregnant in high school, had to give up the baby. And my life has been rotten and terrible, but Jesus saved me. And this guy looked at him with astonishment, and his face softened, and he said, those are the exact same things that happened to me. That's the Lord. Only God does stuff like that. That's what the book of Acts is about. The miracles we see in the book of Acts are happening today. And so in 20 minutes later, that boy and his girlfriend got saved, became Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, and you know what? Hallelujah. I just thought that was such a great testimony. And he went home and took his miniskirt off. Glory to God. This is good. This is a good thing. Yeah. Anyway, so there you go. So Peter's with Simon the Tanner, and he's staying there. And so you see, Cornelius is told to go get Peter from the house of the Tanner. Now, when the angel which spoke to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and also a devout soldier, so a Roman soldier that's very devout also towards the Lord, of them that waited on him continually, And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa on that journey, about a 3 days journey, usually go 10 miles a day. And on the morrow, as they were on their journey, they drew nigh to the city. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So about noon, about lunchtime, Peter went on the roof. Now, this isn't a strange thing. If you go to the Holy Land today, you will see that the roof is part of the family living area. People are on the roofs all the time. That's the people are up there. And so it wasn't a strange thing that Peter was on the roof. Now, he became very hungry. It was noon, it's lunchtime. Peter's a big guy. It's a fisherman. Give me my fish. He was hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And so that at that point, he had this vision from God. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet. Now, the Greek word for sheet is also the Greek word for sail. So it could have been looking like a sail. But a great big vessel coming down out of heaven, knit as it were at the four corners, let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Now, if he said, "Not so, friend," that'd be okay, "not so, friend." But it was the Lord that was talking to him. And you never say, "Not so, Lord," right? You know, the Lord comes and speaks to you. "No, sorry, Lord, that can't be right." What do you mean? The Lord is the Lord. He's always right. So Peter really shouldn't have said, "Not so, Lord." But he said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." All these animals were partially animals that were forbidden in the Jewish law for them to eat. Anything that had a cloven hoof is not, you're not allowed to eat that. If you have a hoof like a cow, you're okay. But a horse is not okay. And a pig is not okay because they have cloven hooves. They have hooves that go like that. And so you can't really eat those guys. Anyway, so Peter said, "You know, I can't do this." But the voice spoke unto him again the second time and says, "What God has cleansed, that call not thou common or unclean." Peter, you're learning a little bit at staying at Simon the Tanner's house. Now, I want you to learn a little more. Whatever I call clean is clean. And so the vision was given to him three times, twice more, so three times in all, to kind of get it through Peter's thick head. What was about to happen was okay to happen. That he can now befriend Gentiles. Because in the Jewish law, through the development of time, it was unlawful to touch a Gentile. You can't touch a Gentile. And so actually, the Pharisees would actually tie their robes very tight when they would go downtown so that they would be careful not to, God forbid, touch a Gentile, a non-Jewish person, because then you're unclean. And it was a crazy rule, and God didn't make up that rule. But you see, the Pharisees through the years interpreting Moses' law made up that rule. That you can't even touch a Gentile. But the Lord's trying to break through to Peter and say, "Guess what? I love everybody. Not just Jewish people, but everybody." And so, anyway, he has this vision that what God has cleansed, let no man call common. Now, this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again to heaven. Now, when Peter doubted in himself what this vision, which he had seen, should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood at the gate. Now notice that they were standing at the gate because they knew that it was unlawful for a Jew to touch a Gentile. So they're standing at the gate, staying outside, and probably because of the smell too. Maybe, I don't know. That's just something I threw in there. Anyway, they're standing before the gate. And called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. Now, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men seek for you. Arise, therefore, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." He wants Peter not to doubt him. He had given him the vision that what God has cleansed, don't call unclean. and here's three Gentiles and a Roman soldier, three Gentiles, a Roman soldier among them, standing at the gate and asking for him to come with them. That's unlawful. You don't hobnob, especially with the Roman Empire and their soldiers. But Peter got the message from the vision, and he knew he needed to go with them, just like God said. Now, the Lord says, nothing doubting. I want to talk to you tonight, just for a minute, before we move on in the story, about this thing called doubting. God's really serious about this doubting thing, because the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And He's telling Peter here, nothing doubting. Peter, I don't want you to doubt me. I just want you to go with me on this this call here. And so I want to turn with you to James 1, just one scripture on this. So just take a careful look at this. James chapter 1, verse 5. Now, James is towards the back of the Bible. And we will read these scriptures. We need to read verses 5 through 7. 5 through 7. In James chapter 1. Now James chapter 1 verse 5 says this is one of our great promises in the Bible for you and I. And we will come to times in our lives, and maybe you're right there now, where you need to ask God for wisdom. God is the only one that has wisdom, and I've got to get it from Him. And He says to us, He just wants us to ask for it. And so it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Just simply ask of God. You don't have to run a race and win it. You don't have to climb a mountain and get a rose. Oh, none of that stuff. You just ask Him. If you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, or without, He's not sorry to do that for you. And He doesn't bring any judgment with it. In other words, He's not going to judge you and say, you've been bad for 30 years or 2 years or 3 years or 6 weeks. I'm not going to give you wisdom. No. He will give it to you if you just ask Him, and He upbraideth not. He's not coming with any kind of judgment upon you. And it shall be given to him. But, verse 6, and these are important verses, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Nothing wavering in that faith. I've asked the Lord, and the Lord is going to show me. He's going to show me the way out of this problem. He's going to give me wisdom in a relationship. He's going to do it. And don't let that waver in your heart that He won't do it. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And so we must believe Him. Again, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And so when I come to the Lord and I say, Lord, you know, I really need wisdom in this situation. And Father, in Jesus' name, I'm coming to ask you for it now. And I must believe that God will actually give me that wisdom. He said, ask and you will receive. And you know what? He wants to tell you the right way to go worse than you want to hear it. But if you can get into the big N, which is neutral, I always call neutral the big N in your spiritual life, and just say, Lord, I'm in the big N, and I need wisdom on which way to go here. Would you please speak to me about it? He will do it, and you need to believe that, and then go with joy in your heart that God will direct your steps. It's a wonderful thing. That's what happened to me at the baptism of the Holy Spirit for me. I was scared to death. Sitting in the back of a church thinking, you know, this is weird. I can't ask the Lord for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I went back to my cabin. It was at a retreat. And I probably told you this story before, so it'll be old to you. I'll just share it fast. And I just sat on my bunk like that. A brother chased me out of the sanctuary and came in and talked to me, you know, and said, you know, you just need to open your heart to God. And I said, get out of here. That's for you, but not for me. Get out of here. So he went to the bathroom and he prayed in the bathroom. Lord, please soften Mark's big old hard heart. you know. And so God was working on me. He came back out, and I said, okay, I'll ask the Lord. And I'll never forget, I got down on my knees, but what happened to me in the spirit is what I'm trying to explain right now, the big N, neutral. As I kicked back in the spirit and just said, Lord, whatever you have for me, I want it all. Please give it to me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Baptize me in the Holy Ghost. And then the fire of God fell upon my life. And I've never been the same since. I never looked back. Got the gift of teaching that night. And I've been doing it ever since. Just going forth in the power of God and just doing what He wants me to do. And so there you are. And the thing is the big N. You got to be in the big N. And you got to know that Jesus is going to help you. And He's going to give you that wisdom. Nothing doubting, as He said to Peter. And we do it not wavering in believing that He is really going to speak to us and show us what's next. Okay, let's go on back then to the book of Acts in chapter 10. We'll go on in our story, see what happens next. So, there we are with Peter. He's not to doubt anything. I have sent them, Peter. Go with them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he who you seek. What is the cause whereof you are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that fears God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you into his house and to hear words from you. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And so some of the Jewish believers went with Peter, and we're told in another place there was about six of them that went. Now, on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, waiting with bated breath, what is Peter going to tell us? He's waiting for them. And had called together his kinsmen, his relatives. Oh, it's so sweet when you get saved to share with your Uncle Harry, Uncle Harry, I've found Jesus. Just let them know. And then let them just watch you. You can't take a big frying pan and a huge Pharisee Bible and go convert Aunt Martha. Because the prophet has no honor in his own home. Best thing you can do and I can do is be an example of the believers to our relatives. Let them know you're Christian. Jesus came to die for our sins, and then just love them. Love them up so good. Love them up. And Jim just said amen to that. And
I've got an Uncle Harry that I went to see on his, he was dying.
Wow.
And I told him I was a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
He said he was a Christian.
Yeah.
And he was.
Praise God. Yeah. Just to let you know what Jim just said, that he went to see Uncle Harry. He's got an Uncle Harry. So there's a touch right there. Beautiful. And Uncle Harry got saved. So glory to God. Well, yeah, we need to, you know, to let the kinsmen know that they might be kinsmen redeemers. Well, there's a Bible term for you. It's beautiful. And the near friends. And so he got them together. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Uh-oh. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, You know how that is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And so that those visions that God gave Peter paid off as he knew that that's what the Lord was saying. And so Peter's got this comfortability. He's got this ease of coming in to Cornelius and his friends and family. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer is heard, and your alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call here Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside. who, when he comes, shall speak unto you. Immediately, therefore, I sent to you, and thou hast done well that you are come. Now, therefore, are we all present here before God to hear all the things that are commanded you of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God, and this is a heavy line here, is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. I wanted to go ahead and actually quickly go through the scriptures with you on the clause, no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. Now, what does that mean? Well, as we look at these scriptures, it can develop into a full meaning of what that means, and it's so very important for our spiritual walk as Christians and for our acceptance of others in the world that need the Lord. God just isn't a respecter of persons. He looks at every man's heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart of the matter. So let's just go through some scriptures together. Romans 2:11, if we can just turn there. Now, Romans is not far from Acts. You just go through the book of Acts, and you come to Romans, and chapter 2 and verse 11. This one would apply to what Peter is facing. That is, there's no difference between Jew and non-Jew. It says this in verse 12 or 11 of chapter 2 of Romans, verse 11, and then verse 12 explains it. There is no respect of persons with God, for as many as have sinned without the law, that is, Gentiles, shall also perish without law. And as many have sinned in the law, the Jews, shall be judged by the law. And so there's no difference between Jew or Gentile. If you got a wicked Jew, you got a wicked Jew. If you got a wicked Gentile, you got a wicked Gentile. There's no respect of persons with God. And as the Lord sent Peter to witness to these non-Jews, these are devout people that want the Lord. And so there's no respect of persons with God. They can be saved just as much as the Jewish folks. Now let's go on to Ephesians 6:9. Now Ephesians is just a little further in the Bible. Galatians, Ephesians. You get, you'll pass 1 and 2 Corinthians and you get to Galatians and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about how employees are to be subject to employers. And that's really a good thing. You know, the Lord's really in favor of company men and women. If you serve the Lord and do your work as unto the Lord, for you serve the Lord Christ, and you do that work good, God will then take care of you and promote you as he sees fit. And you will be a blessing to your employer. And so the Bible's teaching that right here. And then in verse 9, it says, And you masters, or you employers, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. In other words, the boss isn't any better than the worker. And if the boss is mean to the worker. So if any of you kind of have authority over people, got to be really careful to be kind to them, because God is watching. And if I take my authority to be mean and wicked and hard-nosed with somebody that works under me, you see, God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't think it's any big deal who I am, even if I'm a boss. And he's watching. So we can know that as employees, and as also employers, we can know that the Lord is the master of all. He's no respecter of persons. And he tells the employer not to threaten people. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to fire you. That's a threat. And God doesn't like that. So watch out. Watch out. And you can know that if you get that kind of treatment from a boss, God's watching. Oh, man. Step aside and watch out for the lightning, man. I'm telling you. It can get hairy, hairy, hairy for some folks, and probably most of us have lived long enough to see it. Okay, Colossians 3:25. Let's go on. Colossians 3:25. Couple more books in the Bible here. This whole idea that God's not a respecter of persons. Nobody impresses him. I mean, he's God. Who's going to impress him? Okay, chapter 3, verse 25 of Colossians says this. He that does wrong, whether Christian, non-Christian, whoever does wrong, shall receive for the wrong which he has done. Oh, yeah. For the Christian, it's in this life. The heavy discipline of God. If you're a son of God and you start doing wrong things, God's getting out the big heavy-duty spanker, the D9 machine. You ever heard of the D9 machine? The D9 machine is a construction machine that has long points on a thing that goes around like this. And it tears up the ground so that people can go in there and build. And man, sometimes as a Christian, you might be standing whistling away and you just did something wrong. And you hear a rumbling behind you. And all of a sudden, you're flat on your face, and the D9 is going over you. And then you just look up, and it's coming back. Back over you again. And you look up to see the devil in the driver's seat, and it's the Lord. Oh, yeah, you just got D9'd. Whoa, how many know how that feels? There's a few of you out there, yeah, that are honest. The rest of you are lying like rugs. Anyway, God's discipline can be pretty hairy in our lives, and we know that's true. The D9. Just remember that. He that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done. And there is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter. Lord, I've been a Christian for 32 years. And I just backslid this one time, you know, and, you know, just stole stuff and, you know, whatever. And he's going, you know what? I'm taking care of business because I love you. And he will discipline us as children. He will do that. And he will scourge us. And you know, the scourging is like the cat of nine tails. And so that would kind of relate to the D9 machine I just described, you know. Because he loves us. And so he will do that. So there's no respect of persons there. James 2:1. James 2:1. So we're back to James again. Just past Hebrews. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, Timothy and Titus's and all. And then you get back to Hebrews and... So we're in Hebrews, we're going past Hebrews to James chapter 2 and verse 1. Boy, this is now really important to us in our outward Christianity. This one, no respecter of persons here. And I'm just going to read to you 9 verses really quick. It says this, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. If there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the fine clothing, and say unto him, oh, you sit over here in a good place, and you say to the poor, stand out there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme and that worthy name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, because they're rich, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And so, having respect of persons because of their financial position, that is not good. You know, I was so blessed with Pastor Chuck. Well, I was kind of mad at him for a while until I found out the truth. Sherry and I went to Costa Mesa one night, years ago, while they were still in the chapel before the tent. And actually, there was a pew roped off. And we're going, I wonder why the pew's roped off. That kind of bums me out. Doesn't feel like Chuck would rope off a pew for somebody. And so Sherry and I had to sit on the floor next to the pew. And in comes Pat Boone.
Ooh!
With his wife. And the Boone family came in and sat in that pew. So, you know, I was kind of, actually, to be honest with you, disappointed that Chuck would actually do that, you know, because he didn't really teach like that. Didn't sound like Chuck, you know. Anyway, years later, we're listening to a tape by Romaine. That was the assistant pastor at the time. And Romaine tells the whole story, what happened that night. It was so good of God to bring that all back so we could find out what happened, you know. It's that Pat Boone had called the church. And Chuck wasn't around, Romaine wasn't around, so this one guy that was kind of an usher answered the phone. Hello, this is Pat Boone. I wonder if you could reserve a seat for us. This is Pat Boone, you know. Whoa, Nelly, you know. And so he runs out and ropes off pews. And then when Chuck found out later, he was mad at Romaine for allowing that to happen. And so, you know, right away my estimation of Chuck, never judge Chuck, it's not good. Because he's perfect. No, he's not perfect. And he'll be the first one to say he's not, but he's a wonderful man. He's really got things straight. But anyway, found out what the truth was. You know, we're really not to have, come and you sit in the higher place, you know, but you know, you with the bad clothes, you sit in the back or whatever. That the Lord is disgusted with that kind of thing. Now, you might find yourself in that kind of spirit sometime. It's the flesh. You need to say, Lord, I don't want to be a respecter of persons. I just want to minister to who's before me, and to treat everyone equal. If you call on the Father, if you call, this is 1 Peter 1:17, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here with respect, fear, godly fear. Oh yes, God does judge according to every man's work. He looks down and sees each one. So that kind of goes back to the verse we had earlier about that he that does wrong will actually be punished for that wrong. And that's the way it works with God. Okay, now, let's go on back now to the book of Acts and chapter 10 and go ahead and see if we, by some miracle, can finish the chapter. We have a few minutes here. Okay. I can do it. Yeah, we're on verse 36. We're okay. We only have about like 10 verses or so. Let's read. Now the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace of by Jesus Christ. This is when Peter starts to preach now. He is the Lord of all. So he starts out with Jesus. We're a great place to start with Jesus. Verse 36 of Acts 10. That word I say, he's now preaching to Cornelius and his friends and family. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, John the Baptist. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all these things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And so he comes to the crucifixion very quickly in this sermon. And the crucifixion, of course, is central to the gospel message. We have to tell people that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So Peter saw him alive, personally, and he's preaching about it. And so the resurrection is preached here, central to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not dead, he's alive, and he's alive today to actually live in each one of us that ask him to do that. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus Christ was ordained by God to be the judge. We see that in 2 Corinthians. I'll just quote this to you because we're running out of time. But 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that the Lord Jesus Christ will be at the Bema Seat. It's called the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. And he will judge the believer. And the way that works is that we will be run through a fire. and all the bad things in our lives will simply be burned away. And what remains then are the precious jewels and wonderful things, the gold and silver precious jewels, the wonderful works that God has been able to do through our lives as Christians. That's the only thing that will remain. And so when we see Him, we'll be like Him, the Bible says, perfect in every way. And so His Bema Seat, which means really a center of reward, is where we'll receive rewards from the Lord Jesus for what has been done in and through us by the power of His Spirit. Praise the Lord, because our sins are washed away. Yes, as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers them no more because of His death on the cross. Now, for those that don't accept Christ, they will go to the judgment of the dead, Revelation chapter 20. And it says that there'll be a great white throne, and Him that sat on that throne will do the judging. Now, Revelation 5 tells us who's on that throne. I looked at the throne, and in the midst of the throne, there was a lamb as it had been slain. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. As John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He will sit and be in the middle of the throne of God. And so judgment is given to Him. And at the great white throne judgment, He will judge the dead and open the books. And they'll be judged from the things that are written in the books and then cast into the lake of fire. And that is the second death. If I'm only born once, I die twice. The second death is being cast into the lake of fire. If I'm born twice, I only die once. I'm born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. And as I open my heart to Jesus and believe the things that Peter's preaching here, then Jesus comes into my heart. And I am written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there I will never be then judged at the judgment of the dead, because I'm alive, and I'm alive forevermore. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so the Lord does judge the living at the judgment, the Bema Seat of Christ, where rewards are handed out, and the dead, Revelation chapter 20. To Him gave all the prophets witness, verse 43, that through His name, whosoever believes in Him shall receive forgiveness of sins. Praise God. Cornelius hears this with his Gentile ears, his Italian band ears, his Roman soldier ears, his centurion leader of 100 troops ears. I can receive forgiveness for my sins. Washed, cleansed. What great news. Imagine hearing that for the first time. And while Peter spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, these six guys that came with Peter that were Jewish, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then said Peter, whoa, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they prayed him and said, hey, can you hang out with us for a few days? And Peter said, sure, I'll stay. And Peter stayed to minister to them. I'd like to go ahead and have a stand. We want to pray together, seek the Lord together. Let's stand and pray together. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for these great words and of encouragement. The Cornelius, you thought about Cornelius. You saw him there, Lord, and he was a Roman soldier. He was part of the soldiers that conquered Israel, your land, where you were born. And yet, oh, the love, oh, the love, oh, the love you had for him and his. Lord, it shows us again, you're ready to forgive sin and cleanse from all unrighteousness. For thank you for what it says in your word, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Tonight, we'd like to have a time of silence. And in this time of silence, there might be someone here that's never really done business with God yet. Just kind of listening and wondering. But tonight's your night. As the scripture says, today is the day of salvation. you want to open your heart to Jesus Christ tonight, you can do this. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. If you're heart of hearts, you just say to the Lord silently, Lord, I'm ready now. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. God's sweet Holy Spirit will touch your heart, just as he did Cornelius and his family. And you can say, come into me, Jesus. I believe that you're the Lord. And I believe that your Father rose you from the dead. I believe these things, Lord. The scripture says, if you will confess the Lord Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So as you do that in your heart, just say that to the Lord. You'll be being saved. You can leave here saved tonight. And so we just want to wait on the Lord. Let God speak to your heart. Ask him to forgive your sin. Tell him that he's the Lord. Tell him that you believe he rose from the dead. Just say those things to God. Let's do that silently before the Lord from our hearts. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you have seen every heart, and we know that you have. And Lord, for anyone that hasn't been saved before tonight, Lord, just assure them and give them peace now, Jesus, that you've seen their hearts. And you've come to live inside them, Lord. Thank you, Lord. To lead their lives and reward them at the Bema seat one day. And Father, we pray also, Lord, just now for us Christians, all of us now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you would convict our hearts of sin, Lord. Lord, of presumption, of anything that you might lay in our hearts, Lord, to just ask forgiveness for and get a brand new start with you, Lord. So let's just have a time of silence for each one of us as Christians that need to just get closer to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord of glory baptize you afresh in the Holy Ghost every single day of your life. May you learn how to walk in joy and peace in believing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.